Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And when you get turned over there, we're going to read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate the presence of each one of you. We want to again, express our appreciation to the personal work groups for going out into the community. Group 4 went on yesterday and did a great job. We appreciate that effort. If you haven't turned in the slip that you had, your assignment, make sure that you do that because we need that in order to mark off the streets on the map. I believe we got most of them, but I'm not sure that we got all of them from yesterday's effort, and we want to make sure that we do that. I think the week before, someone did the street, Clinton Street, or Avenue, I believe it is, from Brown Street to Marigold, and I haven't received that slip back. And so either you gave it to me and I misplaced it, or you didn't give it to me, or something happened, but if you can remember, you did that, Connor? Okay, great. So you got that done. We can mark it off. So appreciate that very much. Yeah, but we appreciate all the efforts. We are doing a great job in, with regard to that, the various groups. I appreciate the enthusiasm and even am surprised by some of the turnout. We had Patricia Boyd and Dale go out yesterday, and that is more than we could expect. They did a great job. In fact, did a street and then did another street. We had a group go out in the rain already, and we certainly appreciate that. Appreciate all of you who have gone out and plan to go out, and even if you can't go out, just being a part of the personal work groups, doing what you can to call those who have not been attending like they should, all of that. Make sure you read the bulletin for today if you didn't pick one up. We have our plan of growth on the back there. Every once in a while, we'll put that in there just to remind us of what we're trying to accomplish. Going out into the community is just a small part of our plan of growth. So we want to make sure that we're doing everything, being as hospitable as we can, inviting people, talking to people, just being evangelistically minded is what we're striving to do. But I very much appreciate, I know the elders appreciate, and I think we all appreciate the efforts that being set forth, and we hope that we can keep up that enthusiasm. Romans chapter 1 is where we are now as we work our way through the New Testament epistles. And again, we enjoy doing this kind of expository preaching because you simply take what comes in the text. And there's something refreshing about that sort of thing. We allow the text to dictate everything. What it is that we're going to say, what it is that we're going to talk about, the length of the sermons and everything is just determined by the particular text. Tonight we have a text that is not very long. It's just as you heard in the reading, is made up of two verses, verses 16 and 17. But what Paul does there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, is set forth the theme of the epistle. And in some ways, this is really the theme of the entire New Testament. That is, the just shall live by faith. And Paul is going to deal with that again throughout the book of Romans. He's going to approach it from the left and from the right, from the top side and bottom side and everything. He's going to deal with justification by faith in a very thorough fashion. And we'll get to that as we work our way through it and examine exactly what Paul is teaching and what he is contrasting when he talks about justification by faith. But tonight we just want to look at the text before us. And he begins at verse 16 by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now those are powerful words that we all should be able to repeat. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let me ask you tonight, are you ashamed in any way whatsoever? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed with anything associated with the gospel of Christ? The fact of the matter is, we live in a world today in which the gospel message is not a very popular message. In fact, it is a very unpopular message. In intellectual circles, it is sometimes very unpopular. In scientific circles and areas, it's very unpopular. It's unpopular with regard to certain social circles. The gospel is not very popular because the message of the gospel runs contrary to the message of this world. The message of this world says you just live it up. You have fun any way that you can discover it. It really doesn't matter. The gospel message says you live with some discipline. You live according to the standard of God. You live according to this gospel message. A lot of people don't like that. The worldly message is that there's all kinds of ways to be saved. You can be saved in a plurality of ways, but the gospel message says there's just one way that you can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's unpopular in this society in which we live today. And so the gospel is an unpopular message. And because it is unpopular, there are some people, even within the borders of the body of Christ, there are some people who become ashamed of the gospel. And as a result of that, we begin to compromise. Those who are ashamed of the gospel begin to compromise the gospel. They begin to add to it and to take away from it. And they avoid teaching parts of the gospel that are indeed unpopular. And that isn't anything new. In fact, turn over to the book of Galatians. Let me show you how they did that even in the first century. In Galatians chapter 6, listen to what Paul says. And he is addressing, basically, Judaizing teachers. Galatians, the 6th chapter. There are some Jews in the first century. There were some Jews in the first century who were pushing and promoting circumcision, as most of you know. But I want you to notice what Paul says about it, exactly why they were pushing and promoting circumcision. At verse 11, Galatians 6 at verse 11, he says, "See, with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." You see their motivation there? They don't want to be persecuted. So they begin to preach and teach circumcision. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised." Why? "That they might be, or they may boast in your flesh." So these Judaizing teachers, they were teaching circumcision. They were demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised, but it's not because they love the law so much. It's not because they had a great zeal for the law. They simply had some friends, some Jewish friends, unbelieving Jews, who were upset with them because of the gospel of Christ, and so they compromised. They said, "Listen, we're teaching the same message that you're teaching. We believe in circumcision just like you. We accept the law just like you accept the law. Look, we're making these Gentiles be circumcised." And they did all of that because they were basically ashamed of the cross, ashamed of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they compromised. And that's what people do when they become ashamed of the gospel. And we have people today that do that very thing. I think of those who we refer to as theistic evolutionists. Exactly what they do. They want to rub elbows with scientists. At the same time, they want to hold on to the gospel. And so they say, "We believe in the Big Bang Theory. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but He did it through the Big Bang." Well, of course, that's wrong. We know that God didn't create the heavens and the earth by some explosion billions of years ago. But they compromise. They're ashamed of the unperverted gospel of Christ. And so they compromise so that they can hang out with those who they want to hang out with and not be ashamed. Paul said, "I'd never do that." Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ in any way. He would never add to it or take away from it. He would never compromise whatsoever at any time because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. In fact, if you flip over to 2 Corinthians, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 17, Paul makes the point that he refuses to do that very thing. At verse 17, he says, "For we are not like many." Now, I like the way this is worded in the New American Standard because it gets right to the point. It says, "We are not like many peddling the word of God." Now, some of your translations use the word corrupt. Paul says, "We're not like many who corrupt the word of God." But that word corrupt there, the Greek word behind all of that, is dealing with those who are sellers of things, those who peddle something. And specifically, or at least most of the time, it is dealing with those who are sellers of wine. And what they would do is that they would add water or some other element to the wine in order to stretch it out so that they could gain a dishonest profit. And that is translated, that Greek word is translated corrupt in some places. Again, the New American Standard just gets right to it and uses the word peddling. But the point is, Paul says, I would never do that. I would never add to the Word of God. I would never peddle the Word of God like that. I would never add my own ideas or philosophies or opinions to the Word of God. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the unperverted gospel. I'm not ashamed of it just the way it is. And that should be our attitude. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul, of course, tells us exactly why he's not ashamed there at verse 16. Listen to it. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." How in the world would we as Christians be ashamed of anything that is associated with God? Anything that has the power of God behind it, we ought to be all for it. We ought to be excited about it. We ought to be telling everyone about it. Not be ashamed of it. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people who don't really believe that the gospel is the power of God under salvation. And the reason I know that is because people are trying to come up with all kinds of different things in order to draw people to Jesus Christ. But the gospel doesn't need any help. It's powerful. It hasn't lost its power. It never will lose its power. But there are too many people who don't, evidently, they don't believe and trust in the power of God. They have no real confidence in the gospel of Christ. And that is true of even some of my brethren. And so what do we have? We have some individuals trying to draw people to Jesus by games and gimmicks. Why? Because they're not confident in the power of the gospel. We have individuals trying to draw people to Christ by fun and frolic and that sort of thing. Trying to draw people to Jesus by retreats and restaurants and recreation and all of those things. Because they don't believe in the power of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is powerful. It's as powerful as it has ever been. You want to win souls to Jesus Christ? You don't need those game and gimmicks. You don't need that fun and frolic. All you need to do is preach the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Why preach the word? Because the word of God is enough. And Paul knew that. And everywhere he went, that's what he preached. And by the way, because the gospel is all powerful, he preached the same thing everywhere he went. He didn't preach one thing in one place and then preach something else on the same subject in a different place. Everywhere he went, he preached the same thing because he believed and he accepted the power of the gospel. So no matter what happened in his life, he just kept on preaching. When he was at Philippi and preached the gospel, he ended up in jail, but he kept on preaching that gospel. When he went to Thessalonica, he was eventually chased out of town. In fact, after just 3 weeks, he was forced to leave that church behind. Went to Berea, he was chased out of town again. He went to Athens, and he was scorned by unbelievers. He went to Corinth, and he was surrounded by immoral people, and it terrified him. But he kept on preaching the gospel. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He knew that it was the power of God unto salvation. The fact of the matter is, we ought to have that same confidence in the power of God. Now, who can it save? Notice he goes on to say that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so the gospel is for everyone. And so who should we preach the gospel to? We should preach the gospel to everyone. As I've said many times before, we don't look out at the mass of society and say, just by outward appearances, well, this person over here will obey the gospel, but I can tell that person just by looking at that person, they won't want the gospel at all. No, we preach the gospel to everyone because the gospel is powerful enough to convert anyone. Now, a lot of it has to do with the individual and his or her willingness to accept the gospel of Christ. But if a person has an open and honest heart, that person can be changed by the gospel of Christ. Our job is just to preach it indiscriminately. Just preach the gospel regardless of color, regardless of background, regardless of outward appearance. Just preach the gospel and let God and the Word handle the rest. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. But now, of course, he says to everyone that believeth. That's the one who's going to be saved. It's everyone who believes. But let's just go ahead and point out in the beginning of the book of Romans, as we have and will continue throughout the book, that the belief under consideration is not mere mental assent. Belief in these kind of passages is always comprehensive in nature. Like in John chapter 3, when God says, when Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The belief there is not just mental assent. In fact, turn over to that passage in John chapter 3. We won't belabor it, but here's an interesting fact that we find in John chapter 3. Verse 16 is the popular verse. It is maybe the most popular verse in all of the Bible. But when you drop down to verse 36, it's interesting the way that reads. John 3, and at verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, that's verse 16 all over again, isn't it? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's the same thing. But now watch the contrast. It says, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't contrast belief with unbelief. He contrasts belief with disobedience. Now, some of your translations will use the word unbelief or something along those lines, but obedience is a better translation. It's more consistently translated obey or obey not than it is the other way. So this is a good the New American Standard is a very good and accurate translation here. And it's interesting that what is contrasted with belief is disobedient. Why? Because the only kind of belief that is real, the only kind of faith that will save, is an obedient faith. Now we'll get to that more again as we go through the book of Romans. We'll have to emphasize that over and over again, because that's one of the things that people misunderstand with regard to the book of Romans. Faith-only people think that the book of Romans is their book, that it champions the idea of saved by faith only, but it doesn't. The Bible never teaches salvation by faith only or by mere mental assent. Matthew 7 at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So the faith under consideration always involves that kind of doing. So the gospel then is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17 it says, for in it, that is in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember what we studied this morning in our Bible study? The idea of righteousness and justification meaning the same thing. This righteousness here is not the righteousness of God. It's not describing the righteous character of God, but it's dealing with what is imputed by faith. Justification. And one of the things that we find is that the gospel reveals why and where and when we are justified. The gospel tells us why we are justified. It's because Jesus died on the cross. That's the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the first couple of verses, Paul deals with that. Verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, what was the word? He says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." We know all that, by the way, because the Word reveals it. That's the revelation revealed in the Word of God. The Word of God is what teaches us the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Revelation teaches us that. But that's why we can be saved, because of what Jesus was willing to do and what he did. We know not only why, but we know when we are saved. The gospel teaches us that, when we obey the gospel. We'll get into this in more detail, but turn over to Romans chapter 6 and notice what Paul says and verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that though ye were slaves of sin, ye became obedient from the heart." There's the obedient part of it. That's important. You can't be set free without it. He says that ye became obedient from it to that form of teaching to which you were committed. When are we saved? When we commit ourselves to that form of teaching. The King James, that form of doctrine. A person is not saved 1 second before he or she obeys that unperverted gospel of Christ. That's when a person is saved. If you're here tonight, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not saved. "Oh, but I believe in Jesus." But you're not saved by mere mental assent. You have to obey that form of doctrine, that form of teaching. Just like Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again, you must die to sin. You must be buried in the waters of baptism. And you must be raised up to walk in the newness of life. If you haven't done that yet, you're not saved. That is when you are saved. And where, of course, is in Christ Jesus in this very chapter of Romans chapter 6 at verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life." Where does that happen? In Christ Jesus. So the point of it is this: the righteousness, the justification of God is revealed there in the gospel of Christ. The gospel teaches us everything we need to know about being saved, about why we can be saved, about when we can be saved, about where we can be saved. It's all revealed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, we have this interesting statement: "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What does that mean, from faith to faith? Well, the word faith is used in different ways in the New Testament, as I've often pointed out. Subjective faith is sometimes under consideration. Objective faith is sometimes under consideration. Subjective faith has to do with your own personal faith. Objective faith has to do with the object that is believed, that is, the gospel itself. And when Paul talks about here the idea of faith to faith, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith," that is, from objective faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ to subjective faith. It is the gospel. It is the word of God that produces personal faith. And that's the idea behind that phraseology in Romans 1 at verse 17. And doesn't that go along with what the rest of the New Testament teaches? Even in this book of Romans chapter, in Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. For faith cometh by what? By hearing. And hearing the word of God. When you hear the word of God, that produces faith. Where do you go to learn all about that gospel? Scripture reveals it. I know that Jesus died for me because of what Scripture revealed. I know that He was buried and that He raised again because Scripture reveals it. And when I read that in Scripture, of all that Jesus did for me and for everyone else, that produces personal faith that I can take and now live by and go to heaven after a while as long as I continue to walk and be established in it. And so the just shall live by faith. That's the theme. And that's what Paul is going to be dealing with throughout the rest of this book. But let's right now determine in our minds, in our hearts, that we'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's understand the power of it. Let's preach it to as many people as we can, knowing it's the power of God and it can convert anyone. Our job is to spread it, but we won't do that if we're ashamed. Let's not compromise. Let's always be a church. Let's always be a people. Let's always be individuals that stand up for the gospel of Christ and not be ashamed of it. Next week, we'll begin with verse 18. And Paul is going to begin in verse 18, going through chapter 3. He's going to be teaching us exactly why the gospel is needed and necessary in the first place. Why spend all of this time emphasizing justification by faith if justification isn't even needed? And so he's going to show us, first of all, the Gentiles need it because they're sinners. And the Jews are going to be saying amen to that. But then he's going to turn his attention to the Jew and he's going to say, you need it too. And the conclusion is we all need the gospel of Christ because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul's going to begin to examine that, and he'll begin at verse 18, so we'll pick up there on next week. We certainly appreciate your attention tonight. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't be ashamed to do so. Obey the gospel before it's too late. Do exactly what the Bible tells you to do, what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't put that off. That's the gospel. Right from the lips of Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that He's the Son of the living God? If you don't, we can work with you and help you to come to that understanding. But if you believe in Jesus tonight, why not be baptized? Just believing is not enough. You have to obey the gospel. Why not now? Come forward as we together stand and sing.